Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to welcome you here again today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today our passage comes from Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 through 12. If you will please stand with me as we read in Jesus' name. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we hear your words today, may they be your words that we hear. May the message that I share today be your message and not mine. Father, if necessary, use the Holy Spirit to push me completely out of the way, Lord, so that we may come to see your Son, Jesus. Hide me behind the cross so that we may see him here today. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to hear your words. Write them upon our hearts so that we may take them from here and share them with others so, Lord, they may also come to know your Son and love him. Father, we say all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As a young man, I discovered that I have kind of an affliction, a strange condition, if you will. Something that people who don't have it don't quite understand. You see, I'm colorblind. And some people have this great misunderstanding about colorblindness. They think that I see everything in black and white. Now, that's not true. I actually do see colors. But I struggle with the differences between certain colors. Those of you who have colorblindness understand this, right, Gunny? But like blues and greens kind of mess me up. Reds and browns I get a little messed up with. As a matter of fact, today in Sunday school, my son colored Jesus' eyes green, showed them to me, and I said, "Oh, that's a nice shade of brown," and the kids proceeded to laugh at me. But the best way I think I can help others understand my colorblindness is with traffic lights. Often people say, "Well, can you tell the difference between the red and the green and the yellow?" Yes, I can tell when one is red, one is yellow, and one is green. But I've had this misconception for a long time in my life, and it wasn't until I was in my 30s that my wife corrected me on it. You see, the red hand and the little green walking man. And I know what you're thinking. Well, the hand is orange and the little man is white. Well, you're correct, but for most of my life, I honestly thought that little flashing hand was red and I thought the little man was green because green meant go and red meant stop. And it wasn't until I was in my late 30s that my wife goes, "Honey, those are orange and white." And the weird part about it is I still see them as red and green just because I've built that image up in my mind. So, yeah, when my wife informed me of that, I felt just a little bit stupid. because all this time I'd been living under this misconception that I knew those colors. And it's not the first time, and it certainly won't be the last, but I wonder if some of you may have felt that way with a certain other item. A few years ago, there were these strange pictures that kept popping up. They were in newspapers all over the place. You know, when you looked at them, they didn't look really like anything, but when you stared through them, you could see some sort of 3D image. I don't know if anybody remembers those. Those were called autostereograms. And they're really cool to look at, and actually I can see them, unless they have a lot of blue and green in them. And then suddenly I can stare and stare and look like some moron staring at a dot, but I'll never see the picture. I don't know if any of you have ever struggled with that sort of issue, where you stare at something and you don't quite see what it really means, not being able to see something correctly. And I wonder how often our eyes fool us. How they fool us into seeing things that aren't really there, or perhaps even not seeing things that really are there and that are very important. And I think as we go into our passage today, it may help us see things just a little bit more clearly about the story of Jesus. Now, most of us are familiar with the story of the wise men, and often it's depicted as three wise men, or sometimes three kings. And like in many nativity scenes, like the one I have at home, or like the one that we had displayed in our lobby, they are portrayed as being with Mary and Joseph at the time of Jesus' birth. However, there's very little evidence that actually suggests that they were there. There's very little evidence to support this view. And there's nothing that really supports that they were kings. There's nothing that really supports that there were just three. There's quite a possibility that there were even more. And although these things aren't really important, sometimes they're things that can take our eyes away from the importance of the message of this passage. The first important thing for us to really notice is that these men, well, they had a star that pointed them to Jerusalem. It was something that was in the sky and indicated to them that the true King of the Jews had been born. And there are many times that messianic claims had been made. There are many times that people had said, oh, the Christ has been born even before Jesus' birth. And that story, like the story of the boy who cried wolf, made people not willing to believe anymore. They were looking for the Messiah, but it was kind of one of those things where, oh, the Messiah's been born over here, and they found out that it wasn't true. Or he's been born over there, and it wasn't quite true. So people were having a difficult time believing that the Messiah had been born. No one wanted to listen to that cry. They were, in fact, often ignoring it. And probably rightly so, because the true Messiah hadn't been born. And so any new claim wasn't necessarily worth following. It was more of we'll wait and see. And even though there had been a recent slight uproar of some strange shepherds who claimed that they saw angels, who claimed that they saw a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, no one was really sure if that really was the night of Jesus' birth. Very few actually believed that the Messiah had been born, and isn't that just like the world? We can hear things, but we don't necessarily want to believe them. The story of Jesus being born in a manger, that's something that much of the world still wants to say isn't real. It's a false tale. It's a myth. It's a really good story, but it's not true. And just do a search online for the birth of Jesus, just the words, the birth of Jesus, and you'll find many articles and stories online that are written to try and refute that story. They often try and cast doubt. And I'm sure many of us even know someone who's had that doubt casted upon them, who have read these stories and maybe believe that Jesus isn't really the Christ. And we pray for their souls. Because it's so easy to close off our hearts to shut the doors on real hope and to allow ourselves, well, to be condemned to damnation. It's so easy to dismiss the truth. Herod himself, the king who was approached by these wise men, he was able to do it. I mean, at first probably, because there was really no reason for him to believe these wild stories. But then these men from the east arrived. Now, I realize in the ESV translation that we read today, it says when it rose, but many other translations say when it rose in the east, or from the east where is where this star came from. When these men arrived from the east, they said they wanted to see the one who was born king of the Jews. Now, for Herod, who was king over Israel at this time, this was a problem for him because he wasn't born a Jew. And also, more importantly, he wasn't of the line of David, which is where the Messiah had to come from. So he was not the, well, in the eyes of the Israelites, he was not the legitimate king of the Jews. And therefore, when these men show up at his door and say, "We're searching for the king of the Jews," they're immediately standing on, well, they're pushing his button. They're pushing his insecurity button. Herod suddenly is like, "Wait a second, I'm the king of the Jews." But even he knew, and all Jerusalem knew, that Herod was not the prophesied king, and that he only held power because the Romans placed him there. So these words from these men from a strange land were very disturbing. But here's the thing. Herod had heard these rumors before about the Messiah being born. You know, so why didn't he just blow it off? I mean, we have to wonder, what made Herod suddenly believe these wise men? What was so special about this particular group of men? Men that the Bible calls magi. Well, we read in our passage that when they arrived, they said that they saw his star rising, like I said, in the east. It's interesting to note that the combination of the word magi and the direction that they were coming from led these men to being referred to as wise men. Because you see, the direction of east in biblical prophecy and in the Bible itself represents holiness. We see this in Genesis 2. God planted a garden in Eden in the east. Isaiah 40 indicates that the Messiah will come from the east. And so even though the word magi is the word of the root magician, and it can point to people like Simon the Magus, who was a false prophet, the word magi can also be defined as a person noted for unusual capacity of understanding based on astrology. Such persons were regarded as combining both secular and religious aspects of knowledge and understanding. Or a simpler way to put it, a wise man, a priest, or a magus. So the combination of these two things, them coming from the east and them being magi, means that they were indeed indicated to be wise men. That's what Matthew was saying in this gospel. These wise men who saw the very truth of the Messiah's birth in the sky. So where they came from and what they said and who they were, that frightened Herod to his very core. Because once they arrived and once they said those things to him, he knew that the Messiah had been born. He knew that his time was up as king. And that was something he was not going to allow. But the problem is their arrival meant that he could not dismiss their proof. In fact, it decided in his own mind and in his own heart that he would do something different. He would destroy that proof. He would destroy the Messiah. If we read further in our passage, you'll see that Herod actually sent men to go and kill all the boys of Bethlehem under the age of 2. It's amazing, isn't it, that there are many who hear the truth, but instead of seeking it, or holding it close, they want to destroy it. And this world, it encourages that destruction. The world wants us to destroy the message that the Messiah has come and provided forgiveness and salvation to all of us. And like Herod, it somehow thinks it has the power to overcome the living God. And therefore, they seal their own destruction instead. But what about the wise men? And we've now discovered that they were, in fact, wise, that they were seeking the truth. We also know that they were foreigners to Israel. We know that they had gifts, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What does that tell us about the rest of our passage and what it means to us specifically? Because we know that ignoring the message leads to destruction, and we know that we cannot destroy the message without destroying ourselves, so that only leaves listening to and accepting the message. But in order to do that, it might help to understand it a little bit. I mean, what is this passage telling the world? It tells us that the Messiah has been found, that he was born. And we know this because the author of the Gospel, Matthew, is pointing it out. The thing, I almost picture Matthew as he's writing this going, see, this matches with this, and this matches with this, and we know because these things all line up. There's no doubt. He's pointing to these wise men as saying, see, they get it, and so should you. They traveled from the east to find the Messiah by looking for a star that was prophesied in Numbers 24:17, where it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down the sons of Sheth. Or perhaps even more compelling is when Matthew tells us about these gifts. We kind of dismiss these gifts because we don't necessarily always understand what they represent, but these gifts, each one of them is a representation of who Jesus is and what he will do. Their symbolism points to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. See, frankincense is a symbol of his role as priest, because incense was used in the temple, and it was very special. So the fact that they give him that frankincense says, we know that you are the high priest. The gold points to Jesus as king, because only kings would have gold. And then myrrh. Myrrh is a burial spice. It's something to be used when embalming a body. It's the prefiguring of his death. It's the completion of prophecy. How many times did Jesus prophesy his own death? Again, we're looking at a king, a priest, and a prophet, all in one. And when we listen to this, when we understand who Jesus is and recognize him, how could we not become wise ourselves? Not wise in a worldly way, but wise in a way that saves us. For if we are wise, we see that Jesus is and could only be the one and only promised Messiah, the one who was sent to save us. I think about these things and it reminds me of one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Romans 10:9, where it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is what we have received. A blessing, the blessing of realization that Jesus is Lord, and the wisdom that allows us to believe that in our hearts, that God raised him from the dead, and that through that blessing, through that grace, we are saved through Christ's righteousness, because he came here to us and loved us enough to take our place, to take our sin upon himself so that we may be forgiven, that our sins may be forgiven, and that as the only Christ, as the only true Emmanuel, He is the only one who could be our Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for revealing him to us and to the world. Lord, thank you for opening our hearts and our minds so that we may confess that Jesus is Lord, that we may believe in our hearts that you raised him from the dead so that we, Lord, may be saved. Lord, help us to take that realization, to take that wisdom and share it with others so that others may come to know that they may also be saved through your Son. They may also receive the great gift of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.